All right, let's go ahead and get into the sermon. The title of today's sermon is, Faith Produces Doers. Faith Produces Doers. Our calling, we have talked a lot about the time when God the Father put that little seed of interest in our minds to draw us to Him. And to our surprise, you know, it was like finding hidden treasure. You know, it sparked us, and there was something that we never read in the Bible before, ever even heard of, but it was like finding hidden treasure. As our minds were being opened, and as we began to read God's Word, we started finding those golden nuggets of God's truth. And they are golden nuggets. They are life itself. But let's wait a minute. Those golden nuggets were very much different from what you and I were taught in Sunday school. Those that went to Sunday school. With the people that we grew up around, it was totally different. There were many things that we saw that we would have to make changes in our life with. You know, like Christmas, Easter, that fall festival, Halloween. And things like this, things were different. We found these golden nuggets of God's truth that we had to act on. And we now know that we must keep and enjoy the real Sabbath day. We know that God made the Sabbath for us, and we aren't supposed to change it. It is the same that He has created for us. And God's seven annual holy days that reveal God's master plan of salvation through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus the Christ. God's plan is planned out. It is fixed. And it's through His Son, Jesus the Christ. And we found these golden nuggets. We found this truth that God wants us to act on and respond on. He is building His family. And we have learned that God is in the process of calling and harvesting. He is harvesting humans to be members of His spirit family. And what an offer to live forever. To live forever. Like Mr. Petty was saying, this life that we're living in right now, this physical life, is extremely short. It is not on the timetable of God. When we are changed and look back on this life, it'll be a blink of the eye, just a blink of the eye. But we must make big changes in our lives to grow and reflect the very character of God for us to be in His family. And He told us that none will offend. So He is offering us eternal life. Well, this is a whole lot for us to comprehend and wrap our heads around and believe. Believe is a very important factor here. This reminds me of the story, you know, when Jesus healed the boy. And the boy's father says, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Help me with my unbelief. Well, what is belief? Well, belief, it's total trust that God the Father and Jesus Christ are real, and that they will do what they say. What they say that they will do. That is belief. That is faith. Again, we must make big changes in our lives by learning more about faith. And to please God, we must have faith. In order to please God, we must trust Him, depend on Him, believe on Him. We must have faith to please Him. We are saved by faith. So what are some of the elements of faith that we need to be learning more about and to be believing in and taking part of? Well, faith is, of course, belief in God. That's to start with. It's also our attitude. It's our conviction. It's our conduct based on a right relationship with God. And it's got to be a relationship that is not static. We just can't say, well, you know, I believe in God. I know there's a God. Well, Satan and his demons do that. It can't be a static relationship. But we must grow in strength and depth as we nourish that relationship with our Creator throughout the rest of our lives. We have to nourish that by learning, study, living by the Word of God. And as we travel through our personal lifespan, some are short, some are a little bit longer, but the conclusion is they're all short. But as we travel through our personal lifespan, we are learning to trust and believe and know what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has done for all humanity. God's wonderful plan of salvation is not going to leave anyone out. Everyone's going to have their opportunity to choose to believe in our Creator God or not. Jesus Christ took our penalty for death because of our sins. We were doomed to die the death. You know, and all the sins that we have committed has been in our negative side of our list, He died and paid the price for all of them if we accept it, if we believe it. And it makes it possible for the sacrifice that Jesus did. It makes it possible for all humans, if we choose, to be reconciled to God the Father. Price was paid by His Son, who became the sacrifice for our horrible sins. And now, to complete God's plan, we must live a life that reflects the character of God. And, of course, that pleases God the Father and Jesus Christ. By living and thinking as they do. To have a better perspective of our physical lives, we have to look at, you know, as our life as being a classroom. We are in a classroom. That's what this physical temporary life is that we are living. It's a classroom. Our lives is a time of learning and testing. And that is for us the called. That is for us the called, because the majority of the world is not being tested right now. They are just living the life. But those that God the Father calls, we're being judged right now. For what we know, we are being judged right now. For those not called, not at this particular time, or their lifespan, they will be judged later in the second resurrection. They will have their opportunity, same as us, to choose. Well, in the first part of the book of James, the book of James has been sometimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament. A lot of information there. It's a book on Christian living through faith. Faith is the important cornerstone in the book of James. And James gets right into the first subject, which is our test of faith. These tests are designed to produce mature endurance, and we will find that we can only do that by being in full dependence on God to have that endurance that we need to have. We can ask ourselves the question, well, having faith, doesn't that protect us from going through trials? No. Not at all. We are being tested. This is a classroom, and we are being tested on what we learn and what we know. I'll read in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, and I'll be using the Living Translation today. The verbiage is a little bit more plainer there, and we'll see exactly what he's talking about here about the purpose of trials. So if you want to follow along in James chapter 1, we'll read verses 2 through 8. Where he starts off and he says, "Brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy." Now, that's a little bit hard to take sometimes, depending on how severe that trouble or trial is that we're going through. But we have to think beyond that. We have to think beyond that of what God has in store here and what He is planning in us. Then in verse 3, "For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." Has a chance to grow if you allow it. If we allow it. We have that opportunity when we go through tests and trials and troubles and problems like that for our endurance to have a chance to grow, to make us stronger. We'll have a different perspective, a different viewpoint on things. Verse 4, so let it grow, James is saying. Let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. Well, we know anything can be very, very severe. Satan and his demons are ready to give you whatever could come by if God allows it to happen. Just like in Job. You know, Job was doing fine, and Satan going to and fro goes up to talk with God and says, you know, hey, I know why he is so happy and go along here. You know, you bless him with everything, but just let me test him and try him, and he'll spit in your face. Well, we have to be ready. We got to take advantage of the tests and trials that each of us go through, and not just the ones we go through. Tests and trials that other people are going through are major lessons for us to look onto, and understand what they're going through in their test and trial. But he wants us to be ready for anything. He wants us to be strong. Verse 5, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him. Just ask him, and he will gladly tell you. And he won't resent you asking. He wants that relationship with us. He wants us to ask what we need to do. And then in verse 6, but when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. Know what you're saying and expect that you are going to get an answer from God. You are going to get an answer. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave in the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. This describes a person that is not fully believing, and they are without faith. It takes trust and belief that God is God, and that God will do what he says, that he is in charge. We don't want to be like that person that is unsettled in their mind. Verse 7, people like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8, they can't make up their minds. They waver back and forth in everything that they do. They're not sure of anything. They just let their minds go and depend on themselves. And we can't depend on ourselves. Jesus was very, very, very sure when he told us that without him, we can do nothing. A lot of us can get puffed up sometimes. Well, I'm pretty smart. Yeah, I can do this, I can do that, and it's all because of me. Well, that's a scary thought. That is a very scary thought. Our physical lives is a time for us to learn and fully know just who God is, and that our life and blessings of this life come from him. We had better realize and come to the conclusion just who and what we are. And that we need to be completely dependent on our Heavenly Father who created us. Start depending on yourself, you're going to go broke real quick. Broke in many ways. Broke spiritually, broke financially, broke all the way around. We can't depend on ourselves. Just as Solomon, he came to the conclusion after trying everything wrong in his life. After trying everything wrong, he said, the good life is only attained by revering God. He came to that conclusion at a very old age after, like I said, trying everything that he could think of. Those who fail to take God and his will seriously into account are doomed to lives of foolishness. That means nothingness, worth nothing, to have meaning in our lives. We must trust and depend on God, and that is real faith. It takes real faith to take our dependence off of ourselves and put it on to God, who knows everything, is in charge of everything, who gave us everything, knew us before he formed us in the womb. That's who we need to be trusting and having faith in. And we know that faith is a gift from God. As we surrender ourselves to Him, He gives us more of His faith. It is a gift. Gives us the trust that we need to follow Him throughout our entire lives. James also talks about how temptations can come into our lives. In James 1, verses 12 through 18, God blesses the people who patiently endure testing. Going through a hard trial and to be patient about it. Your mind starts to wander back and forth, and you know, sometimes like a pinball machine bouncing back and forth. Am I going the right way? Am I doing the right thing? Well, to be patient, we have to go back to asking God, what do you want me to do? Many good lessons here in the book of James. Note, he said the word patiently. He has the reasons for that. He wants us to be patient as we go through these trials. These trials are not just punishment or something like that. These are lessons, very imperative lessons that God knows that we need. We are told it takes patience waiting on the return of Christ. Yes, it does. A lot of people say, well, you know, like the disciples were saying at the Mount of Olives there with Jesus, you know, when will you return? I mean, they wanted it now. And like most humans, I want patience and I want those now. God the Father will send Him to us at the right time. Not even Jesus knows. The angels don't know and we don't know. We can't set dates. But at the right time, God the Father will turn to Jesus and say, hey, time to go back and take care of this mess. Let's continue on in verse 12. After enduring testing, we will receive the crown of life. That is something to work on, have that endurance, to have ourselves ready for anything that comes by, because the crown of life is the payoff that God has promised to those who do what? To those who love Him. What did Jesus say? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 13, and remember, no one who wants to do wrong should ever say to God, well, God, you're tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong. He never tempts anyone. Well, you say, well, you know, where's all this come from? Well, in verse 14, temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desires that are in our own heads. Verse 15, and those evil desires lead to evil actions. And evil actions, what do they lead to? They lead to death. Be careful of our actions. We need to get consultation with our Creator, with God, our Father. What do you want me to do? We should ask. And in verse 16, James says, so don't be misled, my brothers and sisters. And in verse 17, he says, well, whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God above, who created the heavens' lights, all the planets, the stars, the moon. And the moon and the stars are in their perfect order. And they are just like God's unchanging perfect character. God's character is in perfect order, just like His creation that He has created for us. And in verse 18, James says, in God's goodness, He chose to make us His own children by giving us His true word and teaching us with the understanding of His plan of salvation through His Son, Jesus the Christ, who made it all possible by taking our place in the death penalty. There was no way out for us. Jesus had to be sent here to live in the human form on purpose to bring the good news of God's coming kingdom and to die, to be the sacrifice for all the sins for all humanity. What greater love is that? James goes on to say in verse 19, telling us that faith obeys the word, and we should conduct ourselves by being obedient. We know God's truth. We are being taught God's truth. We need to convince ourselves that we need to be obeying God's truth. James also tells us how to be. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry." Three strong, heavy points there. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. And he tells us why. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight. God is looking down on us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he sees all the bad habits and traits that we have in our character. He is working with us. He turns us over. God the Father does the calling. Then he turns us over to Jesus Christ, who works with us. And he is working with us in this little short lifespan that we are living. Mr. Petty pointed it out. This is a very short life, and we had better take advantage. Our time management needs to be on what we should be doing. But if you have any anger, it is never right in God's sight. This is a message to remember that we always obey, that we always obey and not just listen. Don't just listen and just let it go through your mind and not take any action on being obedient. We need to obey God's word. We must put what we learn into action in our lives. It can't be static, otherwise it's no good. Verse 25 tells us that if we keep looking into God's perfect law, the law that sets us free, and if we do what it says and don't forget what we heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Don't forget what you heard, put it into action into our lives, and God will bless you for doing it. Not necessarily with longer life or anything like that, but he will bless you as he sees fit. And then in verse 26 and 27, James warns us. We get a warning here. And he says, if you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you are just fooling yourself. And your religion is worthless. Well, no, we can't control our tongue. And when we speak, the words that come out, you can't put the genie back in the bottle. The words are out. We have to think before we speak. That is one of the hardest things for all of us humans to do. And it's only the power of God used with an act of faith that can control your tongue. That is the bridle. That is the bridle. It's to have the power of God. What's the power of God? It's his Holy Spirit living in us. And an act of faith, us totally believing God the Father and Jesus Christ that can control the tongue. And James goes on to say in verse 27 that pure and lasting religion in the sight of God our Father means that we must care for orphans and widows in their troubles and refuse to let the world corrupt us. We are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Well, there's a couple of different concepts going on here. We need to care for the orphans and the widows in their troubles. God wants to see our action. He wants to see where our heart is. Are we loving and caring for others, or is it just for ourselves? And he wants us to refuse to let the world corrupt us. And we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That is a hard concept right there that we need to pay attention to. The world, Satan and his demons, and all that is going on, and base human nature, is trying to inspire us to follow them. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Have your heart where it belongs in helping others, helping orphans and widows, and anyone else that you can help and encourage. And shed God's light to encourage others to want to choose God. Well, what's the use of us saying we have faith if we don't prove it by our actions? And James tells us here that kind of faith is useless. You know, we say we have faith. We know that God is God. We know that He created everything. But when it comes to me doing something for someone else, I'm going to take care of number one first. Well, you know, God gives all the blessings. If you're down to your last couple of bucks and somebody else is hungry and needs something, give it to them. Why? God will bless you and take care of you. You don't have to worry about starving. A genuine faith should produce a change in our attitudes from having partiality of treating someone who is rich different from someone who is poor. You know, he gives the example there. You know, if a rich man comes in and all dressed up with fine clothes and everything, you might say, well, hey, got a good spot for you right here on the front row. That is a good, nice seat. You can hear good, see good, everything. And somebody comes in with rags on. He said, well, you know, won't you stand off to the side back here? We'll let you listen, but, you know, kind of keep off to the side there. That is prejudice. He doesn't want us to show any partiality with anyone. And he tells us that true faith removes our attitudes of being prejudiced. We know that God created each and every one of us. And we can look on brothers and sisters that are going through life and they're doing things wrong and they keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper into nothingness. And they need a light to look toward, to pull themselves with God's power out of what they're doing. So, you know, true faith removes the attitudes of being prejudiced. We can't be prejudiced of anyone. We can't be prejudiced against them of their sins, or their paycheck. We see somebody that we can help and direct and encourage to do things different in their lives is what God wants us to do. And then in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, so whenever you speak or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law of love. Yes, we will. Are we loving others better than ourselves? Are we caring for others? These are God's people. Every human that is born. That the law that is set us, that will set us free, the law of love will set us free. It covers a multitude of sins in our own lives. And in verse 13, there will be no mercy for you if you have not been merciful to others. That is something to remember as well, too. From time to time, each one of us is going to be in a bind where we need other people to have mercy on us. Give us a drink of water when we're thirsty, or maybe a scrap of food. We don't know what the extent will be. But for those who do not show mercy, there will be no mercy shown to you. But if you have been merciful, then God's mercy toward you will win out over what? Over His judgment against you. God's mercy will win out over His judgment that He would have had against you. Covers a multitude of sins in our own lives by being the kind of people that God wants us to be. Again, it's not enough to just have faith. If we don't show our faith by doing good deeds for others, then we have no faith at all. It's not really faith. You really can't even call it faith. Faith proves itself by doing for others, taking care of others. That's how faith proves itself. And faith produces wisdom in us. Oh, we all need a bunch of that. We all need wisdom. And in chapter 3, verse 13, it says, if you are wise and understand God's ways and live a life of steady goodness, you know, doing good deeds for others, so that only good deeds pour forth, and if you don't brag about it, about the good deeds that you are doing, then you are truly wise. A lot of people like to brag about what they're doing. Well, I did this and I did that, and I took care of that person over there. Otherwise, he'd probably be starving to death. It's wrong to brag. It's wrong to put the glory on yourself. We all need to give God the glory. Everything that we have and all the blessings we have to give to others and to take care of ourselves all come from God. That's truly being wise, to give God the glory. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag about being wise. You know, if you have those things running in your mind that you're jealous of someone else and you have a selfish ambition in your heart, something that is not right that you want to do to make your step in life a little bit better, don't brag about being wise, because that is the worst kind of lie. That is the worst kind of lie, is to be bragging that you are wise. Let's continue in James 3, verse 15. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and it motivates the devil. Then in verse 16, for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil. Nothing is going to go right. There will be chaos going on. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving and gentle at all times. How many times has your anger flared up when you're driving down the freeway? Somebody cuts you off. Right away, the anger pops in your head. We need to be peace-loving and gentle with everybody. We need to be thinking, well, maybe the person is in desperate need to get to where he's going, a life and death situation. Or maybe he is just, you know, untrained, unknowing, being unknowing. Don't hold the sin against him, but be peace, loving, and gentle, and let him just blow on by. God will work with him later. And we have to be willing to yield to others. We can start in our cars. Yielding to others. That is a good practice of learning peace loving is in your car. It is full of mercy and full of good deeds. God's kind of wisdom, the wisdom that he sends down from heaven. It shows no partiality. It is always sincere. Always sincere. Doesn't lie. Tells the truth. And then in verse 18, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace, and you will reap, it will reap a harvest of goodness. Others will remember what you do for them. And they say, you know, hey, I want to be able to help someone else myself. These are good seeds that God is planting in other people. And us, the called ones, that's the job we're supposed to be doing, is spreading the seeds of what we have learned to help others. Then in chapter 4 tells us that faith also produces humility. We all need a good dose of that. Starting in verse 1, James asks the question, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it the whole army of evil desires at war within you? You know, there's all kinds of other things going on in your head that is causing you to have quarrels and fights and no patience with anyone. And anger pops up. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous for what others have, and you can't possess it. So you fight and quarrel and take it out from them, take it away from them. And yet the reason, don't have what you want. You know, you don't have what you want is you're coveting what others have. Breaking one of God's commandments right there on the spot. And you don't even ask, you don't even ask to get it, you know, because, you know, we have to ask God for what we want and what we need. He knows what we need, but for other things that we want, he wants us to ask. And when we don't do that, our whole motive is wrong. God wants that relationship with us where we come to Him, we ask Him with a true, pure heart, in a heart that is obedient. And we need to come in every prayer that we do, we need to come in faith, praying in faith. God hears those prayers. God sets His face against the proud, but He shows favor to the humble. Those that are meek. A humble person is a person that's been tamed. A humble person is a person that has been tamed by God to be obedient to His commandments, to be obedient to His laws, to be obedient to serving others. That is a humble person. That is a person that has been tamed. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw close to God and he'll draw close to you. That's the relationship that we want. We want Satan to flee. We want to have that relationship with God. We want him in our lives constantly. It's very unsafe to be the other way. Let's continue in verse 10. When you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependence on Him, what will He do? He will lift you up and give you honor. When we are saying our prayers, we bow down to God and we let Him know that we are dependent on Him for the next breath that we breathe and everything that we have, He will lift us up and give us honor. And in verse 11, we are admonished by James not to speak evil against each other. That is bad. That is bad. If you criticize each other and condemn each other, then you are criticizing and condemning God's law. Who are we to even think, I mean, how awful that would be for us to be condemning God's law. We need to come to that realization of what we're doing. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. We need to have that control. We need to have that throttle on ourselves. Remember, you are not a judge who can decide whether the law is right or wrong. What is our job? Our job is to obey it. Verse 12, God alone who made the law can rightly judge among us. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do we have to condemn our neighbor? What right do we have? God created our neighbor. They are living their lives, and God is calling them as He sees fit. We have no right to condemn anyone. Say, well, look at the way they live over there. That's kind of boasting, isn't it? Like as if we are something better and we are judging them. We are not to judge others. Otherwise, we will be judged in the same case. Well, something else that faith does. Faith produces dependence on God. Too many times we boast and we say, you know, what we plan to do. Well, I plan to go here. I plan to go there. I'm going to make $1 million. I'm going to do this. And we do all this planning without consulting with God in prayer. No relationship there with God, with asking Him, what should I do? We know for sure that we will all die, as Mr. Petty was talking about our dear brother Arvid. And we know that the Lord wants us to be obedient to Him in the time that He has called for us to live. But when we are in prayer, we know that tomorrow is not promised to any of us. What are we to say? Well, if the Lord wants us to be here now, or He wants to take us, that is His will. You know, we will live and we will do this and that if God permits it for us to do. He's in charge of our lives, the lifespan that we have, and we should not be saying in our hearts, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. We need to be asking God every day what He wants us to do. Otherwise, we will be boasting about our plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Well, what ought we be doing? Consulting God. What do you want us to do? What do you want me to do? What do I need to change? Guide and direct me. I'm dependent on you, is what he wants us to say to him. When we pray, pray in total faith. In chapter 5, verse 13, we read, "Are there any among you suffering?" Oh, we can name many, many people who are suffering among us. Well, they should keep on praying about it. And we are to pray with them. We need to keep knocking on the door to God, praying for those who are suffering and need God's help, and whatever changes that need to be made in their lives and in our lives. And those who have reason to be thankful should continually sing praises to God. Be thankful. If we have a reason to be thankful to God and sing praises to Him. Give Him the credit. Give Him the glory. Not us. It's nothing that we have done. And in verse 14, "Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord." Verse 15, "And their prayer offered in faith." When we anoint someone, we are totally sure that if it's God's will, those people will be forgiven of their sins and will be healed. We pray in faith that God will heal the sick and the Lord will make them well. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Praying and receiving that prayer in total faith. And in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 5, James said, "My dear brothers and sisters," James covered all the bases there, all the way through, "My dear brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back again, you can be sure that the one who brings that person back will save a sinner from death." If there's someone that has, you know, been enlightened and they are drifting away, pull them back. Pull them back. Love them. Consult with them. Remind them of how they need to be depending on God and not themselves. And the person that will bring back a sinner from total death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins, that is what God wants us to do. We want to love and help one another. In closing, faith without works cannot be called faith. In fact, the faith that you thought you had is completely dead. It's no faith at all. If you don't put into action what God wants us to do, start off with loving others better than yourself. Trying to help others with whatever troubles or problems they have. Pray with them. Talk with them. Encourage them. I was telling Mr. Petty on the phone last night, I've got some people that I have known for 40, 50 years that are in the church living in Michigan, some in Chicago. There's even a man that you've heard me talk about him that lives here in Franklin that I was introduced to in business. The poor guy is going through some terrible troubles in his life. He calls probably 3 or 4 times a week, needing encouragement and help to stay on the right track. We can help others. God gave us His Holy Spirit not to just keep it static and still inside us. He wants us to use it. He wants us to show that light to others, to help others any way that we can. Faith must be at work and working for the rest of our lives. It must be producing good for everyone. Our faith must be visible for all to see. We cannot just have mental faith. Just don't leave it in your heads. Oh, I have faith. Without action, it's no good. It's dead. To have true faith, we must be totally believing and dependent on our Creator God. What does faith do if we obey and listen to the words of God and do what He wants us to do by putting our faith into action? It produces doers. Good to see y'all.